Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you. Indeed, we have the good news from the shepherd concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we listen and respond to your preached word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 15th verse, and also James, the 1st chapter and the 17th verse. Let us prepare to read both of these scriptures together as the people of God, starting with 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 15th verse. Let us read. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the 17th verse of the first chapter of James, let's read. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Amen. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, God's Unspeakable Gift. God's Unspeakable Gift. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. God's Unspeakable Gift. If you look at 2 Corinthians in its entirety, you'll see, of course, that this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, a church that the Apostle Paul was responsible for. The Apostle Paul is sharing as it relates to chapter 9 concerning gifts and generosity. So much so, he shares with them the example of the church in Macedonia, how the church in Macedonia gave of their abundance and gave out of their generosity. I said this at the previous services, and hopefully this passage of scripture will sound familiar to you as well. It was often used when I was a boy and came time for the offering time. Listen to these words. If you have your Bibles, it's in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Listen well. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul was sharing these words with the Corinthian church to continue to encourage them in their giving, but also to acknowledge the grace of God that was upon their lives. In fact, let me cut to the chase and call your attention to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 15th verse. If you look closely, you'll see the passage of scripture that we just read came from the NIV translation. But if you have one of those King James translations, you will also notice in the King James, he doesn't say indescribable gift, but he says unspeakable gift. Now, those of you who have that contemporary version by Eugene Peterson called the Message Bible, you'll see that Eugene Peterson says that no language could give an accurate utterance, but should give praises to God for his gift. It's so important for us to remember that the Apostle Paul coined the phrase for the very first time when he acknowledges, as he was looking, he was a well-trained man. In fact, he sat on the feet of Gamaliel, according to biblical history. He was a well-trained man, and he was looking for a word that could describe Jesus. And he didn't say awesome or awe or wow. He says unspeakable, unspeakable. Anadola is the Greek word for unspeakable. It means an estimate or a comparison. But Paul realized that he couldn't compare Jesus to anyone. If you ever sold a house or sold a car, you make sure you have that item, what? Appraised. But that's different when you look at our Savior. No one can measure up to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Paul was reminding his early believers that it's not based upon their grace or their generosity, but he says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. gift, a gift that had been given through Jesus Christ our Lord, the greatest gift. I want to call your attention to the first bullet point in our sermon notes this morning, and I want you to look very well, and I want you to reminisce and think for a minute. Can you recall your favorite Christmas gift? Your favorite Christmas gift. Won't have time, and you're safe. Won't have time to pass the mic around. But can you recall that gift that you longed for, that you were hoping for, that you so desired? Doesn't matter what age, just think back for a moment. That gift that you've been waiting on and waiting on and waiting on. Well, let me share it with you, my gift. It was in 1974. Everyone in the neighborhood was going to have one, so I needed one as well. It was an electric football set. I don't know how many of you can remember the electric football set. Look at Wayne laughing back there. But I even still have my men from 1974. In fact, I brought one along with me, and I have a box in the office. These electric football men couldn't wait to receive it. Maybe you purchase these for your son or daughter, and you just place them there, and they do all that kind of stuff. Now, last service was a contemporary service, so I let them know, yes, I believe in John Madden and Ham Madden as well. But it was just something about those little men vibrating, doing their thing. That was my gift. But as you grow older and continue to develop and mature, there's other gifts that comes along that you must have and so desire. But look what Paul was saying to the early day church. He was reminding them that the greatest gift we ever have received is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God gave his best. That is indeed the greatest gift. No other gift can compare to what we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, we celebrated, and you just witnessed a few moments ago, this Sunday is known as Joy Sunday. It's part of what we know as the Advent season. There are four Sundays that we acknowledge Advent. In fact, let me help you. The Christian calendar, not the worldly calendar, but the Christian calendar hangs on two elements. One is Christmas, and the other is what? Easter. Christmas and Easter. One is always, as we're getting ready to celebrate, it occurs, Christmas is always on what day? Uh-oh. Somebody said something. Well, anyway. Christmas is all on the December 25th. Look to your neighbor and say, December 25th. Yeah. Now, Easter moves. Sometimes Easter is in March, and then sometimes it's in what month? April. It moves. Easter moves. But we acknowledge Advent. And the Christmas season and Easter continues to dominate the Christian calendar. We refer to it as the liturgical calendar. And it focuses, starting with Advent, then Christmas, then Epiphany, and then Lent. Then we get part of getting ready for what? Holy Week, and then Holy Week we get to what? Easter, and then we get to Pentecost. But Christmas and Easter dominates. Christmas is December 25th. Next year, 2019. Christmas will be on what day? December 25th. Easter will move. Easter will move. Why does Easter move? Well, and understand why does Easter move, to answer the question, you have to remember the Jewish Passover. Then you also have to remember what we learned in middle school in science class as it relates to the equinox. And I'm not talking about what you drive. Yeah, it moves. And Easter should move because our Savior is alive. It deals with the equinox, and there's two equinox, the autumnal equinox and the vernal equinox. The autumnal equinox normally happens in September, but the vernal equinox normally happens around March 19th or March the 20th. But if you look in the Christian calendar, it even adds another day to March the 21st. I hope I haven't confused you. There are two equinox, and it just depends. It relates to how there's equal time between day and night. It occurs how many times? Twice a year. Easter, Christmas stays the same. Easter moves. It's going to move this year. It's going to be in what month? April. Now, if you look closely and you check it out when you go home and you want to see as it relates to Easter coming and sharing, and you just count back 40 days, and when you get to 40 days, you're going to end up on a Wednesday. Now, some of you know math far better than me. And you're going to say there are 46 days. But guess what? You don't count the Sundays. And you'll end up on what we call and observe as Ash Wednesday. Hope I haven't confused you. But it's a great time for us to remember that Easter moves also because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shed his blood on Calvary's rugged cross. But that's not the end of the story. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but what happens? He moved. He got up early the third day morning. He rose with all power in his hands. He is alive forevermore, even now. So I want you to remember, and we're going to talk about it again next Sunday, as it relates to these two equinox. And remember that indeed, thanks be to God that the Christian church has what we call the liturgical calendar. Now, the calendar happens, and you just finished sharing a creed called the Nicene Creed. It occurred around 325 AD. The Nicene Creed, Constantine comes along, and he is converted to Christianity. And he wanted all of Rome to experience Christianity. And so he wanted everything to be streamlined, to be together in one order, universal, oneness. And so he created what we know today as the Council of the Nicenes, the Nicene Council. And that council's job was to make sure that we would acknowledge the same time together, because some people were worshiping and acknowledging Easter on Wednesday, and then some Thursday, and then some Friday. Constantine said, no. We need to streamline it. And so they created this council, and this council came up with the liturgy that we just finished sharing called the Nicene Council. Now, it may not mean much to you, but it should, because it helps us as it relates to what we believe. And if we're sharing with those who have not been part of a church for a while, we need to tell them why we have the Nicene Creed. It's to help keep us in good theology and also keep us as the people of God and acknowledging the attributes of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, the council comes along, and the council needed a base to work out of. And look on your screen. Here's the base. Next one, Steve. Easter, the first Sunday on or after the first full what? Moon. After the vernal what? Equinox. They came and decided that that's when we're going to have Easter. Now, the worldly calendar might do it different, but the church calendar continues to allow another day to occur around March the 21st. Just depends how the calendar is running as it relates to the Christian calendar and year. But it gives us the notion, and it reminds us that there's a purpose why we acknowledge the different seasons to help us keep together. Now, if you have your hymn books and you look in your hymn book, you're going to see it says the Holy Catholic Church. But look at the bottom footnote. The footnote says the Church Universal, how the church, regardless of denominations, should come together and acknowledge the Council of the Nicene Creed and the Apostle Creed, what we believe. It continues to solidify what we believe. Now, coming up this coming year in February, the church, the United Methodist Church, is going to be getting together and dealing with what the church has tried to avoid for years as it relates to same-sex union. They're going to have a vote. And it's going to be a vote that the church will continue to follow and live by. That's similar to what happened with Constantine and the Nicene Creed. Let me break it down and give it to you this way, because we studied it on Wednesday. On Tuesday, as a staff. It's from David Boyd's book. And here it is on the screen, and I want you to write it down, or you might want to take a picture on your phone. It talks about the story is told this way. Advent is his what? Coming. Christmas, he's here. You know the excitement of opening up presents? Epiphany is the time when the wise men, they were not there on December 25th. The wise men came after the birth of Christ. It took them a while. Remember, they were walking, didn't have transportation. But Epiphany is the manifestation of Christ. Who is he? And then Lent, we study, who am I? Holy Week, what it cost him. It cost him his life, his precious blood for you and for me. And then Easter, he's risen. He's risen just like he said. Pentecost, his love, our response. His love, our response. I hope I haven't confused you. You hear the bells ringing? That's not Jingle Bell, that's a cell phone. Amen. But Paul was looking for a word to describe our Savior. And Paul, to help you fill in the blanks, the word Paul used means indescribable. Indescribable. Perhaps you have heard, as it relates to different politicians, great athletes, great noble people who rises above the apex of society. And they do great, extraordinary things, and we refer to them as GOAT, as though they should be on Mount Rushmore, the greatest of all times, the greatest of all times. The Apostle Paul, when he looked at Jesus and all that Jesus had done and continued to do, the Apostle Paul was looking and searching for a word. And Paul comes up with this word, indescribable, indescribable. No one can compare to Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't even think of anything, worldly thing, that can compare to Jesus. He stands alone. No one can be compared to him. I want to share with you, and I read it at the last service, so let me do that again. As it relates to a person by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte, you remember the French Revolution? He comes on the scene, and Napoleon Bonaparte established his own kingdom. But he had these words to say about Jesus, and I quote, "I've known men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and I, we founded kingdoms. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his kingdom upon joy and love. And at this hour, many people would die for him." He goes on to say, "Everything in Christ astonished me. His spirit has me in awe, and he will continue to make a difference in the lives of others." End of quote. No one can compare to Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no comparison. There's no comparison to his birth. There's no comparison to how much joy he gives to us. There's no comparison to his love. There's no comparison to his generosity. There's no comparison to how he was willing to sacrifice his own life. There's no comparison of how he was willing to share, have his own blood to be coming down on Calvary's rugged cross. There's no comparison that he would die for your sins, for my sins, past, present, and future. He was willing to die in order for you and I to have a right to the tree of life. nothing can compare to Jesus Christ and the glory of God. God gave his very best, his unspeakable gift, his indescribable gift. There's no language that can really utter how much God has given to us. We can only give him praise. Amen. Let me close by sharing this story with you, a true story. In fact, I'm going to ask you to look at hymn number 246. It was a young man who came along. His name was Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts came along around the 1700s. Isaac Watts was criticizing, can you believe it? He was criticizing the church music. And his father got tired of hearing his criticism. You don't know anybody who criticizes all the time, do you? You just know people who have nothing but absolutely nothing but joy. And you know the old saying, some people bring joy when they enter a room and some people bring joy when they leave a room. Isaac Watts was challenged by his father. Why don't you write a Christmas hymn? He accepted that challenge. So much so, not only did he pen the hymn I asked you to look at in 246, but also over 600 hymns. But this one he hangs his hat on. Joy to the world. The Lord has what? Has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart do what? Prepare room. And heaven and nature sings. I want to invite you to come either this next Sunday, one service, 10 o'clock, or you can come December 24th. I'm going to sing at either one of those services. Amen, amen. That wasn't a joke. And it's going to be free of charge. But it's nothing but joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. Are you willing to give joy to someone else today that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift? In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Let's get